We're looking at this text from Luke, which is the first half of the story of John the Baptist, and it's really hard to come up with something particularly insightful when you have just this introduction, unless you take into account why Luke might be writing it this way in the first place. It's very interesting how he structured this introduction. There are no less than 7 political figures listed at the top of this reading in order to set the stage for John. And it makes me think, well, who is it that we normally are going to in order to hear good news, in order to hear the most important news, in order to discover truth and have a sense of hope for the future? And for most of us throughout most of our week, where we're going is usually to journalists or bloggers or to media folk in some way, not perhaps because we trust them the most, but because they're our go-between. They're the ones that connect us to the real people in power that have influence, the movers and the shakers. They're the ones that connect us to the politicians and the pundits and the professors and the scientists and the activists and the CEOs, all the people of power, all those who are movers and shakers and influencers, all the people that are being constantly asked what's important. Tell us the news. Where we go is also very interesting. We don't normally go to the desert. We don't go to the wilderness. We go to places of power and privilege. We go to Washington. We go to the stock market or to corporations or academies or to TV networks. All these credible places of power and great influence. But one of the things I think Luke is touching us with is, what if we are listening for the most important news from all the wrong people and from all the wrong places? What if the most important news, what matters most in this world, to hear the voice of God, to know the good news that God is bringing, doesn't come from the people in positions of power and the people in the places of influence? What if it comes to a scruffy recluse living in the woods on a diet of locust and honey? What if it comes not from normal places of power, but in a lonely wilderness and desert? And if that's the case, could it be that we've been listening to and looking for, in the wrong places and from the wrong people, what matters most? Maybe we'll miss the truth altogether if we only focus on those in places of privilege and power. It sure seems like Luke is doing that, because if you look at the opening 2 verses, we get the power brokers of the day. These are the people that people are interested in hearing their word, their opinions. What they do shapes the way society is going to be structured. These are the power brokers. We start all the way at the top in verse 1. Emperor Tiberius, that's the Caesar. He's the one over all the Empire of Rome. Then we move to people with local jurisdictions like Pontius Pilate and Herod. And then we move to people with high religious positions and religious power, Annas and Caiaphas. This is the who's who of Luke's time. These are the people that would constantly be inundated by the paparazzi, by the reporters, by those who want to give the message of good news to the people about what's going on in places of power and places of influence. These are the people that everyone listens to. So why are they listed here at the beginning of Luke's reading? And you know why they're listed? You're ready for what I think is such a wonderful shock? They are listed so that Luke can pass them all over. Just go right past every one of them and say, you know where the real good news is at? It's this scruffy recluse in the desert, on the margins of society. It's this person that, if it weren't for Luke reporting on him, you'd never hear of him. He would go ignored. He wouldn't be seen and or heard. And so Luke wants to do something by saying, you know, here's where we normally go for the most important news, but guess what they have to contribute to the good news of God? And Luke's answer is nothing. Actually, more than nothing. Almost every one of them will oppose the good news. Did you notice in the names? Caesar? He will have Paul beheaded. Did you notice the name Herod? Herod will have John beheaded. And then when you put the collusion of Pilate, Herod, and Annas and Caiaphas all together, you find that they together will collude in order to have Christ crucified. None of the movers and shakers are people that are going to bring any good news. They are the ones who maintain their power through fear, through violence, through death. What they end up doing in Luke's reading is they do nothing more than provide the historical context for the arrival of the one who has the message that is the most important. And that one, of course, is John the Baptist, a lonely prophet living in and dwelling in, not a capitol building in Rome, not a temple in Jerusalem, but he's out in the wilderness. Look at verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, there's some more context. The word of God came, not to any of those people that we just listed, but to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, not only do we tend to go to people with great power and influence to listen for important news, we don't tend to go to the extreme margins of society to hear good words. The wilderness is not a place you go for anything that might be inspiring. Wilderness is lonely. It's harsh. It's uncomfortable. It's unfamiliar. It is a place where there are no distractions and there's hardly anything to do except to sit with one's own thoughts and wonder, perhaps, how do I get out of this wilderness? Most of us experience wilderness times at some time in our life. We don't choose to go into the wilderness, but we find that here we are. Well, when we're there, we can be encouraged by the fact that God seems to have a special favor for the wilderness. When Israel's wandering under Moses' leadership, they wander in the wilderness. And it's there that God reveals the manna and God reveals the sustaining grace that will get them through all things. When Jesus begins his ministry, he goes out into the desert, into the wilderness to be tempted. And it's there that it's solidified what kind of king he's going to be, different than any of the kings and people in power that we see listed here in this text. The wilderness is a place where God's people tend to renew themselves. They tend to, because there's no distractions and there's only hardship and toil, wrestle with what really matters in life, what really is most significant, and that is the place where transformation generally comes. It's in this harsh wilderness that a good news comes. A message, not only verse 3, of baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness is available, that people can change their ways. We'll talk more about that next week because the text goes on after verse 6. But it is here that John proclaims verse 4 and forward, this good news that the people of Israel have been waiting for. 500 years before the time of John, Isaiah had penned these words in Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the crooked way straight, and so forth. At the time it was written, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to an exiled people, Israel, that has been exiled to Babylon. They have disobeyed God in their respective home. They've been exiled far away to be oppressed and by an enemy, by the Babylonians. And if you read it, Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 are all bad news. It's full of judgment. It's full of a rebuke to Israel's unfaithfulness. And then all of a sudden you hit chapter 40 and it's as if you're reading a different book. Because from chapter 40 on, it becomes pure gospel. And these are the words that begin that gospel. And actually, Luke begins midstream in Isaiah 40 because the actual beginning of 40 is, and you've heard it before in Handel's Messiah, comfort ye my people, says your God. Bring comfort in them. They've had enough of judgment. They've had enough rebuke. They've had enough of all of that. Now the call is to bring comfort, to bring good news. And the good news here is that there's all kinds of obstacles. There are crooked ways. There are mountains. There are low-lying valleys. All of these things that would make a path not clear and not allow someone to proceed smoothly through them. And the message John brings is God's making a way. In the midst of the desert, in the harshness, in the loneliness, in the challenges of life, God is making a way through the wilderness so that there will be a clear path for salvation. Not just for Israel, but if you look at verse 6, the final verse of the prophecy, but for all flesh. That God is not just coming for the wayward people of Israel, but what God does in God's salvation, there will be for all people, the availability of salvation. Well, that's our text. And what's interesting about our text, because that's where it ends with this wonderful good news, if we put it all together, I want to suggest this Advent, this second week of Advent. What if this story has been put here by our lectionary compilers to challenge us as Advent people to reconsider anew as we move into this new year, to consider who it is we're listening to and where we go to hear what's most important. Because the greatest news of all in this story doesn't come to the political and religious leaders in positions of power. It doesn't come to the capital. It doesn't even come to the temple. The greatest news of all is heard by a marginal voice outside of the mainstream of public life. A voice that would not even make the list of Luke's power brokers if Luke hadn't included him. It would be very similar as if you were to list 6 or 7 great world leaders right now in our world and then say Rich Vincent too. You're supposed to laugh. Because that would be absurd. You know, you put all the leaders of our world and then there's Rich in West Bend. You'd go, that doesn't work. You're totally different category. And yet that's what Luke has done. He has put someone who'd never make it on the who's list of who's important. And he's not only made him the climax of the list, he has made it so that this is the only one who has good news to say. The rest are devoid of it. In fact, the rest will oppose it. The rest will do everything they can to crush it and keep it from coming to fruition. They will behead John, they will behead Paul, and they will collude to crucify Christ. So we find the good news here is from this unlikely person in the most unlikely place, and perhaps Luke is trying to get us to look at power differently, to look at the power brokers and influencers and the political and religious elite in our world a little bit differently, to understand that those in great power are not perhaps looking for good news that might subvert their power and their influence. Perhaps they wouldn't want this news to break out for fear of what it might do to their position and to their privilege. Perhaps they're part of the obstacles blocking the way of God's salvation, obstacles that need to be removed in order that a path might be cleared. Maybe part of our repentance of sin is repenting of putting too much trust in our leaders, repenting of not being more suspicious of the power structures and systems of our world, repenting of not being more open to hearing a word from the margin, from the underprivileged, from those who generally don't get a voice. Perhaps that's what Luke is trying to get before us, and it may very well be. But whatever it is, I want to show you how I want to apply this to me, and perhaps you'll gain some relevance from it. This week at staff meeting, we always meet, we're discussing a book on leadership. Did we figure out the name of the book in between first and second service? We didn't. We can't remember the name of the book, but it's a book about pastoral leadership, and each week we're challenged with some new aspect of leading a church. Well, we're reading a chapter called Vampires, and guess what that's about? Not about vampires, but about something else. And as we're reading it, one of the things, because we always discuss and we have an open discussion, we started kind of all sharing on how the news and the media and what we are constantly inundated with is so overwhelming. How it just causes us to just feel like we just are anxious, and it seems like nothing really good seems to happen. It all seems to be bad news, any news broadcast you watch, because if it bleeds, it leads. Whatever causes more fear is going to get front and center, because at the end of the day, news is there to entertain you, not to inform you. Sorry to burst the bubble. They're trying to make sure you watch the advertisements in between. If they really wanted to inform you, they'd be PBS. So, you know, you're sitting there watching this and you're hardly getting information, but you sure are fearful inside and you're terrified and overwhelmed by all the bad that's going on in the world. We all experience that. Thank God for that feel-good story at the end, where, you know, for 1 minute at the end of the broadcast, you kind of go, oh, I guess the world isn't completely going to hell. This person's doing something good. But here's the thing. Maybe we need to even look at the news more closely. Maybe we need to think like this. My kids were much younger, and they'd be more overwhelmed by the news. Now they're a lot more cynical and harsh. They've kind of gained their dad's suspicions. But it used to be when they watched, they'd get afraid. And I would tell them this, that for every bad story you hear, for every bad thing happening, there are not one, there are not 10, there are not 100, there are not 10,000s, there are millions, if not billions, of good things going on. They just don't bleed. They're just not sensational. You're not going to hear about them. But don't let your perspective be skewed by what you hear from the people in positions of power, because they're going to tell you certain things in order to enhance and keep their power, when the reality is there are millions of good things going on that will never get news. I can just think of a few just in our local area. I'm on Mr. Bob's Under the Bridge Facebook page. Every weekend I am inspired by seeing all these different people going into the heart of the city, helping the homeless. To think of what we do in our India ministry, to think of what happens in Circle of Friends, to think of what Jim Schleif is doing with veterans in his sphere of service. And that's just a smattering, just a small glimpse of all the good that's going on. But if we're putting our efforts into hearing only from those in power, only from those in privilege, only those voices that generally get the attention, we'd never hear of these things. We never know there's really good news underlying all of this context. Perhaps then I told the staff, instead of letting the news and its stories overwhelm us, maybe we can look at it as just the context for what's really going on. Because that's what Luke verses 1 and 2 here is. It's nothing but context. Here are the people in power and position, and they just happen to be the context in which the real action, what God's really doing, is going on. You wouldn't hear about him if I, Luke, didn't tell you about him, but here's what's going on. Here's where God's voice is active. Here's where the good news is being expressed. Maybe Luke is trying to get us to see that we're looking in the wrong place and listening to the wrong people if we think the most important news is going to come from the elite in places of power. Maybe he wants us to see that what's most important comes from strange people in strange places. Not only our scraggy recluse in the wilderness, but our poor couple desperate for lodgings in Bethlehem, to a strange prophet who's from, of all places, Nazareth. Can anything good come of Nazareth? Perhaps God is trying to get us to see that the secular world numbers events by the reign of rulers and the people in power, but the way God's kingdom is expressed is through those who rarely get a voice but are making a way in the wilderness, who are speaking good news and removing obstacles and aligning themselves with God's word in such a way that no matter what those in power and privilege and position do, God's good news will get out. Would you pray with me?